There's nothing like this book in any respect, but one of the things about it is it has such a breadth and depth and width of life-affirming, life-altering content. God has inspired this book so that sometimes it might challenge us and reprove us. Sometimes it might encourage and strengthen us. Sometimes it's a balm to the soul. Sometimes it's a critique of our direction in life. The Bible is filled with marvelous content. I say that because we come to a chapter that, at least from an Old Testament point of view, is absolutely unique in what it presents. Not so much the content, but how it goes about it. Let me give you just a couple of things, and I won't bore you with just an evaluation of literature, but God designs his book to convey truth. Anytime you would be reading an Old Testament section and you noted that there were 22 verses in it, you would probably presume that it was an acrostic because there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And often what happens is that each letter begins a line of the text. A great example of this is Psalm 119, which is not just an acrostic, it's a masterpiece of acrostics, where they take each letter and they repeat each letter 8 times, 22 times over, and so we get this wonderful chapter of the Bible. Or the book of Ecclesiastes is the whole book is a set of acrostics. The literature is thrilling to me. There's nothing I like better. Well, I won't say nothing. There are a few things I like better than to sit down and read a great book. And there is no greater book to read. So if you look at Proverbs chapter 2, what you see is 22 verses. But you know what? It's not an acrostic. It's like he's trying to communicate with these 22 verses, and everybody that looks at the number of them expects the acrostic. And then he surprises the daylights out of you by not doing it. Oh, I love it. I love it. Because when he surprises the daylights out of you, you need to pay attention and say, what's going on here? Because the author clearly understands the use of acrostics. And the number 22, he clearly celebrates. But he doesn't do what's expected. Let me give you one more thing. I will have you read through it on your own sometime and spend a bit of time at it. But you need to notice the most frequently used words. And they are twofold. One is path or paths, and the other is way or ways. They each appear 5 times in the course of one chapter. There's nowhere else in the Bible that those two words are used with that frequency. The only place that has the sheer number of them is Psalm 119, but there are so many more verses to insert them into. It's like there's this clarion call throughout the chapter to consider, what path will you walk? What way will you go? And then he lays it out in a thing called a triptych. And he identifies a challenge and a promise. And he directs people to an understanding and a choice. We want to reflect on that this morning. I hope I've attracted your attention to the text. I'm going to read it in some sections and make comment upon it. Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand. The first triptych is designed around that word, if. If you receive and treasure wisdom. We are entering into a presentation of the life-giving, generous, life-giving gift of wisdom. God knows all things. God understands all things. And it's impossible to completely wrap our minds around him, because if it were possible, we would be greater than he is. And we're not. There's an old adage that is true and says, there is a God and you're not him. And that's glorious. Aren't you glad that there's a God enthroned in heaven and you're not him? You don't have all of the obligations that rest on your shoulders, all of the responsibilities that need to be maintained, all of the work that needs to go just to hold the universe together. God is responsible for that. And understanding how it all works, both in the functional aspect of it and in the life force of it. He's magnificent beyond our capacity to even begin to quite grasp him. And people that want to sit around and say, oh, I get God, which I heard on a YouTube presentation by a person that didn't get God. But to have the cheek to say, I get God, without him revealing himself, is the height of arrogance. But God generously gives us knowledge. He has authored this book through the use of his prophets and apostles and others who are directed by his Spirit to write down what we need to read, to write down what we need to know about being saved and about living well. There are many religious frameworks that want to say, well, God is this mysterious character that can't be known. You ask anybody coming from, say, a Hindu perspective, if they understand God, they will shake their heads and say, who can? If you ask anybody from a Buddhist perspective, if they can understand God, they will shake their heads and they will say, who can? If you line up most of the world's religions, they would look at the idea of God and they would say he's a big question mark. The Judeo-Christian belief structures humbly say, we know what God has said. We know him because he's revealed himself to us. He wouldn't have to do that. He could make us live in ignorance and then face eternity without any hope of really knowing why. I make a big deal about this because God has written his truth down, and it is a generous gift for him to do so. And it is a gift that brings life. If you receive and treasure it. I have read some of the documents of the so-called great religions of the world. They're mind-numbing to try to get your head around because they can't know God. It is the wanderings of the minds of men stumbling in the darkness and voicing ignorance galore. The Word of God is so different because it is clear to understanding. Oh, yes, sometimes it takes work. But God has written the text down so that it might be understood. God has written the text down so that what we need to know, we can know. And it is a treasury for us to hold to. And it is a gift to be received. How many people are challenged with the gift of his word and foolishly reject it? But God's word, it says, will not return void. The word that goes out from God will bear fruit. I love our visits from time to time with the Gideons International. My own dad was president of the Nebraska Gideons Association at one time. It was the best spiritual decision my father ever made to be part of that group. And the stories that they will tell you about how the Word of God and a variety of passages gets into the life and hearts of people that read it. One of my favorite stories of all time is a story about a guy who goes into a hotel room and he's looking through the drawers and he sees a Gideon Bible and he becomes incensed. And he opens the window to his hotel room and he throws the Bible out the window. Well, gravity affects all things, and in this case, it fell down and it hit a guy on the head. And, you know, your first reaction is, what's that? And, but he sees it's a Bible, and he picks it up, and he starts to read it. and he comes to a saving faith in Christ because he's received our gift. But then after he comes to Christ, he takes it to his wife and he gives it to her. And she reads it and she comes to know Christ. And over the course of time, this single Bible gets passed down to children and grandchildren and cousins and in-laws. It is a sweep of salvation that goes through an entire family. And the word is that I've received that almost 130 people come to know Christ because a guy gets incensed in a hotel room and he throws the book out the window. You talk about something of value. Lives are changed by this book. I think of the great theologian Augustine or Augustine, depending on who you are, is sitting under a tree with all of the other books of his scholarly studies, and one of those books is a text of the Bible, and he says he hears a voice saying to him, "Read it." And he picks it up and he reads it and he comes to faith in Christ and he becomes arguably the greatest theologian that the church has ever known. You have to receive the treasured gift, though. It's there. It's there for all, but it's not received by all. So take it. Take it and treasure it because it is a path to the generous, life-giving gift of wisdom. If you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom. If you pay attention. The phrasing of the words here is not just that you perk your ears up and you notice. It is that you take this life-giving gift and you apply it. If you're a parent trying to teach a child a new skill, one of the things you might say as you're instructing and demonstrating it is pay attention. Look at what's going on, but not just so you note it, so that you can apply it in life. Pay attention is the challenge of the Scriptures. Because you can receive it, you can even treasure it, but oftentimes, people, we don't attend to it. We don't do what it tells us to do. We'll read the Word of God. We might even delight in having read the Word of God, but how often in life do we have to make a decision and then we forget the Word of God? It is not to be forgotten. It is to be attended to. And we have the privilege of knowing what God wants us to know and an opportunity to do what God wants us to do. And in the doing of it, we learn even more that the truth of it is valuable, a treasury, and it affirms how we should live with this life-giving, generous gift. If you receive and treasure it, if you pay attention to it, and if you seek it. The Word of God is not something that comes by way of osmosis. It has to be sought. And God gives us each the gift of the Holy Spirit so that as we seek, Christians, I say to you, you have the Holy Spirit to help you understand. Christians, I say to you, you have the blessings that go with it, so that we are told to seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these other things that you want will be added to you. Seek it. Seek it in the morning, in the evening, in the course of the day. I do believe people should read their Bibles every day. What you read, we put out an annual reading chart. That's a valuable thing. You may have a different way of reading your Bible every day. I don't care if it's a single verse or if it's a lengthy section. We need to get it in us so that it can start working out from us. Oh, the things that the Lord says to us about these. For instance, when Jesus is beginning his public ministry, the Spirit falls upon him and says, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." Oh, there's so much to treasure. Do you see the book for what it is? The gift that it is, the wisdom that is in here. Do you see how generous God is to give it to us? And what a life-giving gift wisdom is. When I was laying out the sermon series, I thought about, and I still kind of wrestled with it this week, that ought to be the place I end this message, because it is a good message. But it is not really how the text lays out. And in my preaching, I have tried as best I can to be driven by the text. But this is the first triptych, and it's defined by the word "if." You see, nobody's going to make you do this. I'm not going to come to your homes every day and knock on your door and say, "Did you read your Bible today?" You've got to decide. If you receive it and treasure it and pay attention to it and seek it, the Bible is a beautiful gift of wisdom. Proverbs 2 opens up in the wake of Proverbs 1, 20, or 32 and 33. It's a unit. Proverbs 1, 32 and 33 end that wonderful chapter with this challenge. For the simple, that is the morally untuned, are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. I think it is providential that God had us read things that tell us about the end of people and the destinies. Those who are unbelieving to eternal conscious punishment. And as it was mentioned this morning, you never die to get out of it. It's forever. I don't wish that on anybody. I believe that God is just when some wind up in hell. But I wouldn't wish it on anybody. I was privy one time to a man who had, he had experienced tremendous difficulties in his life. His health was awful. Relationships with family members were broken, shattered. He had come to a point where his finances were in ruins. I could go and I could describe the difficulties that he was having in life, and he was laying in a bed in a hospital in the end of his days. And I wasn't the lead person there, I was just a listener at that point. But I remember this man saying, I just want this to be over with. But he's an unbeliever. He doesn't know what he's asking for. He doesn't know what comes next. Because what he's experiencing in this life, as bad as it could be, will be the closest to heaven he ever gets. And to take that next jump into an afterlife without Christ would make him long for those awful days in that bed. But there's no hope. There's no turning back. But oh, for the Christian, they can look forward to an eternal conscious joy, blessedness forevermore is ours in Christ. I don't know what sounds better to you, hell or heaven? Honestly, is there any real choice? Well, people get to choose all the time. And that's why there's the ifs in the first triptych. And what do we need? We need to understand what's unfolding. Understand. If you treasure it, if you receive it, if you seek it, if you attend to it, you will receive understanding from the Lord. The first of these understandings is in verse 9. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. You will understand the fear of the Lord is repeated in verse 5 that leads to this understanding of righteousness and justice. You will understand the value of the fear of the Lord. The honor, the respect, the reverence for, the careful treatment of the Lord will start to permeate your lives. The arrogant people in the world that think they've got everything all figured out. They have no understanding. The Bible calls them fools. And they can be fools in spite of their wealth. They can be fools in spite of their educational excellence. They can be fools in spite of the powers that they exert over other people. They can be fools in spite of all the talents that they might have. Those people who do not understand the fear of the Lord are fools. And to our young people especially to our young sons, I challenge you, learn to love the wisdom of God that helps you understand a proper relationship with Him. And it begins with a reverential awe, the fear of the Lord. But you will also understand every good path to follow. You will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. The path here is one of those words. You remember I talked about the words path and way that go through this chapter. Note it. Note the number of times it comes up. They're really synonyms of each other. So 10 times in the passage, it talks about this way or this path, and it is the choice of the course of life that you're on. Some paths are better than others. Some paths are inspired by God. And I'm not talking about just the choice that you might have for a spouse or a job or a place to live. I'm talking about a way of thinking that permeates everything about the steps you take through life. You can go and you can be an intellectual and you can be a follower of Christ. You can go and you can be an architect and be a follower of Christ. You can go and you can work at Walmart and be a follower of Christ. It is not the thing you do that matters, it's the path you walk by. Whatever you do, do it for Christ. Because the Bible tells that only what is done for Christ remains at the end. He does care about the work that you pursue. He cares about how you do that work. But He cares most about the kind of path you walk through life. And to receive this life-giving gift of wisdom helps you understand a proper reverence for God and every good path that you get to take. It is said that the Bible is the light that shines on our path as we walk it, but that it doesn't shine very far out. It just shines enough so we can take the next step or two. And I believe this is true. When I was studying in school, I expected to be an electrical engineer. I would have made a lousy electrical engineer. I am glad that God had a different path for me, but I would not have chosen it. I love being a pastor. But when I was younger, I would not have chosen it. I would have looked at it and I said, what a waste of a life. Such folly to talk like that. But the Bible says that man makes his plans, but the Lord determines his steps. And when we let the light of the Word of God shine on the path of our life, we know where to step. We don't always know each destination, but we know where to step next. And we trust that the Lord has a good path for us to walk along. And if you respond to this life-giving gift of wisdom, you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. When you have an understanding of the fear of the Lord and you find the knowledge of God, you have a course to go. Thus ends the second triptych. I love it. This is beautiful literature. But the profound impact of the text isn't just on how beautiful the literature is. It's what it calls us to. But if you understand the gift of wisdom, and you understand how that gift of wisdom can lead you to a good spiritual understanding of the fear of the Lord and the paths that are good for you to walk on, then you will know how God will bless those who follow. He will guard you from. And then he offers three things that he will guard us from. You should understand that the book of Proverbs is primarily intended for those who would lead the nation of Israel, principally for any who would choose to be king in Israel. And so we're really working our way into a manual for people that lead in their worlds. You would say then perhaps, oh, well, that doesn't apply to me then. I don't have to take Proverbs seriously. Except that the Bible tells us that every Christian is called to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You may not be king of the universe, but you are a prince and a princess in the universe. And so this does apply to you, to know how to live and be guarded from unrighteous injustice and the perverse speech of evil men. For wisdom, verse 10 says, will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked, who are devious in their ways. You will be guarded from unrighteous injustice led by men of perverse speech. Righteousness exalts a nation. The perversity of evil men drags it down. Righteousness exalts a house. The perversity of leaders drags it down. Righteousness exalts a business. The perversity of men drags it down. Righteousness exalts a school. The perversity of men drags it down. I can't speak to all the world, but the Lord has given me opportunity to speak to you as he's been speaking to me, because righteousness can exalt a church, but the perversity of men can drag it down. Lord, spare us from the perversity of men. But as we attend and receive and apply and seek the Word of God, as we learn to understand the fear of the Lord and every good path to walk in, we'll be guarded from that perversity. I was appalled this week to read it was the results of a survey done amongst people who said they were Christians going to secular schools. And I'm not trying to say that that's never an option. But among those people who claim to be Christians attending those schools, they would give a list of different moral decisions that the Bible is clear about, like adultery and theft and lying. It was basically the Ten Commandments. As they read through that list and they asked, "Do you believe this is important?" Almost 85% of the respondents said, "Doesn't matter." The perversity of men has infected those students who should know better, but they don't. He will guard you from the perversity of men and the unrighteous injustice that comes when they hold sway. And he will guard you from lost integrity, so you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, it says, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. He will guard you from lost integrity and the smooth house of death. It all sounds so attractive. People are able to wrap up their perversity in glib, smooth tongues that sound so good. But the end of that is death. Is that what you want? Do you want to have your ears tickled by the world? Well, a lot of people do, and they do listen. But the Bible tells us that the danger of that is a departure from the path, an entrance down the road to the smooth house of death. It is not always easy to follow Christ. It is not always easy to walk his path. But it is always life-giving to walk his path. And to the students especially, I would say to you, you're at a critical juncture in your life making decisions. Choose the path of life instead of the path of death. I would love to be able to get to somebody who gets their Bible when they're young, and they've read it, and they've read it, and they've read it, and they come back 20, 30 years. I would love to see their Bible disheveled and torn and in all ways used. It was C.H. Spurgeon that said, that a torn up Bible often leads to a well-built life. Look at it. And I'm not saying go out and tear it on purpose, but using it wears the thing out. Oh, I would love to see your Bibles well-worn, because it would tell me that they were well-used. I kind of hate to admit that I find the comic group Monty Python funny, but some of what they do is just hilarious. It's almost never very morally uplifting, but it's funny. And at one point in the movie, The Search for the Holy Grail, they come upon a cave with a hideous creature in it. It's a rabbit. And as they look at the rabbit, they think, oh, well, there's no harm there. And they come on up and they go and they say, let's go get it, let's go get it. And then the rabbit attacks and then they start yelling, run away, run away, run away. Because the rabbit looks so gentle and easy and he's so dangerous. And the smooth words of the house of death look so attractive. I would say to you, run away. Run away. Run away from that speech. But walk to. Walk to. Walk to the Word of God. It is not the easier path, but it's the better path. It is not a path that's simple, but it's a path that is understanding of important things. It is not always a path that leads to an elevation in the eyes of the world, but it's a path that always leads to honor in the eyes of God. The path that we choose is a path that we get to choose. I can't make you, but it is a path that God would have you choose rightly. How do you do that? Where would be your focus? It is not wrong to say that the wisdom of God is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Listen to Him. Attend to Him. Seek Him. We fix our eyes on Christ, and we walk the path that Christ would have us walk. And it is a path that is a generous, life-giving gift to all who would receive it and treasure it, to all who would attend it, and to all who would seek it. so you will walk in the way of the good and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Which way will you go? Lord, help us all make sound decisions about the way that we would go. I would pray that, especially for those who are younger in our midst, you would help them now to decide that they would walk according to the path of the wisdom that your word teaches. I know they will face decision points, as we all do. But I pray you will help them decide things rightly and then walk rightly according to your word with the eyes fixed on Christ so that they would know blessing forevermore. Amen.